Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Obeying Your Earthly Authority. Obeying Your Earthly Authority. I want to start out and emphasize there, beginning in verse number 18, where the Bible reads, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." So I'm preaching this morning about obeying your earthly authority. And I want to point out right here that we have some instructions here from God to obey some earthly authorities. He tells the wives to submit to their husbands. He tells the children to obey their parents. He tells servants to obey their masters. But I want you to notice something in common with all of these commands. Look at verse number 18. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." You see that last part there? And then look at the command to children. "Children, obey your parents in all things." Verse 20. Look at that last part. "For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Verse 22. "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh." Look at those last two words of the verse. "Fearing God." So each time he gives this command to obey an earthly authority, he follows it up by saying, look, it's God that's telling you to do this. He's reminding you of the fact that when you obey your earthly authority, you're obeying God indirectly, because God is the one who told you to do that, and God is the one who put that earthly authority in your life that he's telling you to obey. And so you say, why should I obey my husband? Because that is what is fit in the Lord. Well, why do I have to obey my parents? Because it's well-pleasing unto the Lord. And that should be enough of a reason to obey your parents right there. Because if we love the Lord, if we're saved, and Jesus Christ is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we should want to do something in return for Him. We should want to please Him. And the Bible says that if children obey their parents, that's well-pleasing unto the Lord. You know, why do I need to obey the boss at work? Because you fear God. That's why. I'm not afraid of him, okay, but are you afraid of God? So it's about being fit in the Lord. It's about pleasing the Lord. It's about fearing God. And then it's all summed up in verse 23 when it says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." And let me tell you something. As a Christian, how you treat your earthly authority speaks volumes about your relationship with God. Speaks volumes about your walk with God. You know, if we want to diagnose your walk with God, we could look at your attitude, your behavior, your relationship with your earthly authorities in this life. Because God's all the way up in heaven. It's pretty easy sometimes to obey somebody who's in a far distant office in a company headquarters somewhere in another state. But then there's your actual supervisor that's right there with you. And you mouth off to him, you don't do what he says, you think you're smarter than him, but I'm sure you're submitting to the CEO of the company over in Delaware or whatever. Folks, the real test is, how do you treat your immediate supervisor? How do you treat the authorities in your life? And you say, well, you don't understand, the authority that I have is not worthy of respect. That's garbage, because Christ is worthy of respect and he represents Christ in your life. Now, if he's telling you to do something unethical or sinful or immoral, then obviously we ought to obey God rather than man. We need to follow the higher power in that sense. But here's the thing. If we're talking about a job and your boss is constantly asking you to do something unethical, immoral, or sinful, it's time to just get a new job. And not to just be disrespectful to that authority and look down on that authority. Why? Because that's going to affect your spiritual walk with God if that's how you start acting toward your authority. If you need to get a new authority, then get a new authority. But do not treat your earthly authority in a way that's disrespectful, because you are disrespecting God when you do that. And by the way, when Jesus talks about doing good unto other people, and visiting those in prison, giving food to the hungry, and those type of charitable acts, he says, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So when it comes to visiting someone in prison, giving someone food when they're hungry, clothing the naked, helping those. He didn't say do it for those that are worthy. He said do it for the least. And if you do it unto the least of them, you've done it unto me. Well, guess what? The same logic applies with authority. He didn't say to only obey your authority when your authority is right. That's not what the Bible says. Only obey them when they are respectable, when you think that they're smarter than you. Is that what the Bible says? No, the Bible actually says for servants to obey their masters even when they are froward masters. Even, you know what froward means? If, you know, that verse is not in my notes, but we've got technology. I don't remember exactly where that verse is, but I'm going to find it right now because it's such an important point, unless somebody just knows where it is right off the top of their head. Okay, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. This wasn't in my notes, but this verse popped into my mind. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 18. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So what does the Bible say? Obey the authority that you like. Obey the authority that's good. Obey the authority that's gentle. No, it says obey your masters even if they're froward. Now, here's what a froward person is. You've heard of something that goes to and fro. So you've heard that term fro. I'm not talking about a hairdo, okay? So going to and fro, fro being the opposite of to means away. Does everybody understand that? To and away, to and fro. Froward is someone who is contrarian. It is someone who basically just goes away. What you know, if you say up, they say down. You say yes, they say no. You say left, they say right. That is a froward person. Someone who just has a tendency to go the other way, tendency to disagree, a tendency to argue. That's what the froward person is. And in spiritual context, it's often the one who has a tendency to go away from the commandments of God, to go away from, you know, what God wants for them. And so when we see the froward master, this isn't the kind of boss that you want to have. Because no matter how you want to take that word froward, you could take that word froward as a contrarian boss that's constantly telling you to do stuff you don't want to do, or constantly wanting to go the other way than what you want to go. God says obey. Or if you want to take it as a spiritual condition, that it's a froward boss, meaning a wicked boss, a sinful boss, then you know what? Obey. As long as he's not making you sin, as long as he's not telling you to do something sinful, he can do what he wants, and you need to obey. And you know what? This kind of preaching is not popular in America in 2020 because everybody's doing their own thing and everybody's so independent. But guess what? It's Bible. It's biblical. And a lot of people today are arrogant and prideful and narcissistic. That's why we have the leadership that we have right now in the White House, because it's a reflection of who we are as Americans. It's exact reflection, right? Someone prideful, someone arrogant, someone who loves money, someone who's narcissistic, someone who's full of himself, someone who thinks he's always right about everything. Hey, that is a reflection of our culture today. And you know what? We today need to, as Christians, get a biblical mentality toward our authority, and you'll never convince me that you're right with God when you're not right with your parents. You'll never convince me that you're right with God when you're not right with your husband. You're not going to convince me that you're right with God when you're not right with the boss at work, because it's a reflection of that relationship that you have with God. And whether you like to hear this message or not, you need to hear this message this morning. Go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. And when you preach sermons like this, you constantly hear from people, well, you know, what about you? You don't understand my situation. What about you? And everybody's just all bent out of shape because their situation, if I only knew and whatever. Hey, I'm just preaching what the Bible says. You know, you want to go out of here and mouth off to your authority, disrespect your authority, not obey your authority, you know what? That's between you and God. That's your prerogative. Go ahead and do that. And if you want to convince yourself that that's a path to God's blessing, then go ahead. But I'm here telling you that you're wrong. Take it or leave it. Amen. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Of course, Timothy is a pastoral epistle. It's Paul writing to another preacher, Timothy, and he's telling Timothy, this is what you need to preach. You need to preach that servants obey their masters and that those that have believing masters should not despise them because they're brethren. Now, why would someone who has a believing master despise him because he's a brother? I mean, wouldn't you think that if a guy has a boss at work that's a born-again Christian, that would make him respect the boss more and like the boss more and obey the boss more? Wouldn't you think so? I mean, it makes sense, right? But yet, that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that there's a tendency for someone to despise their master because he's a brother. And if that tendency didn't exist, then Paul wouldn't be telling Timothy, hey, this is what you need to be preaching on, Timothy. You need to preach this. Why would he preach something that's not relevant? I mean, you think I'm just going to spend hours getting up and preaching against sins that no one does? Preaching against doctrines that no one believes? I'd be wasting my time, wouldn't I? I mean, 1 Timothy is only 6 chapters long, and Paul is talking to his young protege in the ministry saying, preach on this. Preach on the fact that servants should not despise their masters because they're brethren. This is not some straw man that Paul has made up that doesn't exist. It's out there. Why is it out there? Why would there be a tendency to despise your master because he's a brother? It seems like the opposite of what reality would be. But I'll tell you exactly why. It's because of the fact that in Christ, we're all one in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, and there is neither bond nor free in Christ. Amen? In Christ, the servant is free from his master. In Christ, the master is the Lord's servant. And so we're all on an equal footing at the cross. We're all equal, male, female, Jew, Gentile, bond, free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So you can see how somebody who has an earthly boss could say, well, I don't have to obey you. I don't have to listen to you. How dare you boss me? We're both brethren. We're one in Christ Jesus. Because if you think about the word brethren, what does it imply? It applies people that are on the same level, doesn't it? You know, the Bible says, Christ is your master and all ye are brethren. So in that regard, we're on equal footing, aren't we? We don't have a caste system or a class system in the church. We don't have the nobility and the plebes here. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But does that mean that we don't obey our earthly authority? Does that mean that there's no chain of command in this world? You can see how some people could get that wrong idea. And they could say, well, you're a brother, I'm a brother. So look, I'm just going to come to work and do my job the way I want to do it. And I'm working hard, and I'm doing it as unto Christ, and I only take orders from Jesus Christ himself. You know why you love only taking orders from Jesus Christ himself? Because Jesus never shows up and chews you out, ever. Who here has been yelled at and chewed out by Jesus? I never have. In fact, I've never had Jesus stop me in the middle of an activity and say, excuse me, you need to stop doing that. You need to change that. I've never had that happen. So that's why it's so easy for people to talk about how they obey God. They obey Christ. Well, I'm following Christ. But then it's funny how I can't see you following any of your earthly authorities. I don't see you following your parents. I don't see you following your pastor. I don't see you following the boss at work. I don't see you following your husband. I don't see you following anything or anyone except what you want to do and the parts of the Bible that you like. But you're following Christ. Folks, it's easy to say, well, I'll follow Christ, but then despise your earthly authority. When your earthly authority has been given authority by Christ and you're to treat them as Christ. So when you go to work for your Christian boss, and look, I'm not going to ask for any kind of a raise of hands, but I guarantee you there are people in this auditorium who work for other people in this auditorium. I mean, there are probably some people who work for another member of this exact church. Or I can ask a broader question. I will ask for a raise of hands on this. Who has a boss at work that's a born-again Christian of some kind? Put up your hand if your boss at work is saved. Wait, you work for people who go here. No, I'm just kidding. Here's the thing. If you have a boss at work that is saved, you should respect them more, not less. Okay. And since that doesn't apply to a lot of people in here, most people in here seem to work for the heathen. Well, then how about this? Then try this on, okay? How about if we apply this to the husband and wife? Would you rather have an unsaved husband or a saved husband? You'd rather have a saved husband, right? So you'd think that if somebody has a saved Christian husband, they would just obey him and submit to him with alacrity and just be ready to be humble and submissive and obedient, right? And then you'd expect the one who has the unsaved husband to struggle more and whatever. But you know what? We need to apply this same principle and say, hey, those that have a believing husband, don't despise him because you're brother and sister in Christ. Just because you're brother and sister in Christ and spiritually you're on the same playing field, guess what? Your husband has authority over you according to the Bible. The Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ, the head of the church. The Bible says that the head of the woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. That's what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, is that what our society teaches? Is that how TV is going to portray the marital relationship? Is that how the popular movies are going to portray it? Is that how the music on the radio is going to portray it? Is that even how most churches today are going to portray it? The answer is no. They're going to just tell you it's equal, it's equal, it's even. Sure, there's equality, but you know what? There's also equality between me and my boss at work in Christ. There's also equality between father and son. There's also equality between mother and daughter. But equality does not mean that there isn't any authority. Folks, Jesus is equal to God the Father. Jesus made himself equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But yet Jesus said, I do always those things which please him. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. We see Jesus, well, that's just when he was on earth. That was just the man Jesus. Folks, there's only one Jesus, and he's the man. So don't sit there and say, like, well, that's the man Jesus. Well, you know what? There's only one Jesus. There's only one Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. Hey, there's one mediator, present tense, between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. So who's mediating right now? The man Christ Jesus. Is that who's mediating right now? Okay, well, what about when Jesus submits himself to the Father and delivers up to the kingdom to the Father after the millennial reign? After Jesus reigns for 1,000 years, then he delivers up the kingdom to the Father. Still submitting. The man, Christ Jesus, still mediating, still submitting, still obeying the Father. But is he equal to the Father? Yeah. Is he equal? Amen. Are my wife and I equal? Amen. But am I in charge, or is she in charge, or are we both in charge? What does the Bible say? You know, the Bible clearly states that there is a chain of command. So those that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service. Rather say, you know what? This is a chance for me to serve my brother in Christ. Here's a chance for me to serve Christ. Because when you serve your brother in Christ, and as much as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So if you serve your brother in Christ, you just served Christ. If you served your sister in Christ, you just served Christ. That's what the Bible says. They are partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. Again, he's telling Timothy, preach on this. That's why I'm preaching on it. I want to preach what Paul told Timothy to preach. Go, if you would, to Titus. Here's Paul's other epistle to a protege in the ministry, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter number 3, just a couple pages to the right in your Bible. He's mentoring Timothy. He's mentoring Titus. These are called the pastoral epistles. He says in Titus 3:1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Another way of saying put them in mind would be remind them. Remind them. Bring this up. Keep this in front of them. Put this on their mind that they would Be subject to principalities, powers, obey magistrates, be ready to every good work. What is a magistrate? A magistrate is a local authority who decides the law. This would be like a judge or something, you know, somebody who says, look, this is the verdict. This is the way things are going to be. It's a local official that makes those kind of decisions. And it's saying, hey, obey them, be ready to every good work, be subject to principalities and powers. Go back one page to Titus 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 4. It says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Same wording as 1 Timothy 6:1. Don't turn there, but I'll remind you. 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Why does the servant need to obey the master? So that God's word and name will not be blasphemed, so that his doctrine will not be blasphemed. What does it say in Titus 2? The exact same thing at the end of verse 5, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Intelligent people are going to look at a rebellious wife that's a Christian and say, that is not the religion for me. If they see that wickedness, they're going to say, whatever she's doing, whatever belief she has, something tells me that isn't right. Now you say, well, I don't get that, Pastor Anderson, because I think worldly people are probably more offended by women submitting to their husbands than not submitting to their husbands. So wouldn't that cause them blasphemy? Folks, that's just because we're living in an insane society. We are in a society that's in decline. We are on the tail end of the American empire, of an empire, of a nation that is culturally, spiritually, and in every other possible way on a decline. Our country has peaked and is declining. It's happened all throughout history. You can look at the great empires of Babylon and Greece and Persia, Rome. You can look at the Mongolian Empire, the British Empire. Hey, this is an empire in decline. We're a culture in decline. All the signs are there. And so because we are a culture in decline, we've moved into just the crazy insanity phase, like where Nero is, just doing all these crazy perverted things. Caligula, wasn't it Caligula who he's supposed to name a consul and he names a horse? He appoints a horse. It'd be like if Trump just appointed an animal to the Supreme Court or something. You know, it's like, hey, you have to appoint a consul. Did I get that right? Was it Caligula? Yeah. Who knows their history? So that's kind of where we're getting in our country, just to the point where things are starting to get absurd in our society, just absurd. The feminism has gotten absurd. The sodomy being accepted, the transgender, all this crazy stuff, it's so absurd. And you know what? I look at it and I just say, you know what? Just keep going. Because the weirder it gets and the more absurd it gets, the more people are going to listen to Bible preaching. Because eventually it's going to become so absurd that no normal person is going to think it's okay. And they're going to say, wait a minute, let's see what Christ has to say. Let's see what the Word of God says. So that's why, it doesn't get me down when I see our country just going into total insanity, because you know what? It's just going to make people want to listen to Bible preaching more, and more people are going to get saved, and all things are going to work together for good to those that love God in the end. And so in any normal society, you got to remember the Bible's written 2,000 years ago. The Bible's written for all ages, for all times, for all nations. So in most times, ages, and places throughout this world, when wives are disobedient to their husband, that's going to cause people to have a bad testimony. That's going to make them blaspheme God. Just because we're living in a society that calls good evil and evil good, and that puts sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet, and light for darkness and dark for light, that doesn't mean that that's normal, or that that's been the historical or geographical norm throughout this world. Let me tell you something, there are still a lot of places where a wife disobeying her husband, being rude and belligerent, would actually bring shame to the cause of Christ. And probably even in America, deep down, probably people know that isn't right. No matter what they outwardly say, I think in their gut, when they see a rebellious wife, they're probably thinking, you know what, this isn't godly. If that's what Faithful Word Baptist Church is about, then count me out. A rebellious, mouthy, why? Well, if that's what so-and-so the Baptist church is about, well, then count me out. Think about it. Do you think somebody could have that kind of a reaction? They know you. They know that you're a godly Christian, quote unquote. They know that you're an independent fundamental Baptist. And then they see you acting that way. Is it going to make them want to come to Christ? Or is it going to make them say, well, blank that. Right? Bleep that. You know what that is? That's the name of God and his doctrine being blasphemed at that point. So the Bible says, and here's the thing. What I'm saying this morning is in the Bible. Look at verse 5. I'm not just coming up with some theory. Here's my theory about people, how people are going to react when they see a rebellious worker on the job or a rebellious child of their parents. Look, what about a kid who throws himself on the floor in the grocery store? Yeah! If that's who you knew as the Christian in your life, you know, the fundamental Christian that you know, and you saw that, you'd say, well, that doesn't seem to have much to offer, that religion. Can you see someone thinking that? But this isn't just my theory. It's what the Bible says. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Servants need to obey their masters in 1 Timothy 6:1, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I didn't come up with that. God is saying, you act that way, you're going to cause the word of God to get blasphemed. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5, it's to the left in your Bible there, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God grudgingly. Is that what it says? Doing the will of God and saying, well, you know, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it, but... you know, a pastor was just preaching about how I'm supposed to obey my boss, so I guess I'll just say yes, sir, and do it. Is that what the Bible, is that enough? Is that good enough? Is it enough for you to go to your job every day and do exactly what you're told? Is that enough? The Bible says it's not enough. The Bible says you need to do it from the heart. And this is not an isolated scripture. When we started in Colossians 3, he said, whatsoever you do, in the context of what? Obeying your parents, obeying your husband, obeying the boss. He said, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. What's the operative root word there? Heartily. Do it heartily. And what does the Bible say here? It says, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, in verse 5. Do you see that? Singleness of your heart? What does that mean, singleness? Singleness of your heart. You know what the opposite of singleness is? Duplicity. Duplicity. Where part of your heart's like, well, I don't want to do it. I don't think I should have to. Well, I think he's wrong. I think this is stupid. I think he's unreasonable. But God said to do it. Is that singleness of your heart? That's not singleness. That's a duality. You know, the Bible says, hey, just have a right attitude. Let that right attitude permeate you. Let that right attitude permeate you so that through and through, that's what's on your mind is, hey, you know what? I'm thankful for this job. I'm thankful that I have a way to provide. I'm thankful that God gave me this job. I'm thankful that I can earn money in America and provide and have a comfortable life. And you know what? I don't care if the boss does something that I don't agree with, because it's none of my business. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to, with singleness of heart, I'm just going to obey. I'm just going to submit. And you know what? I'm running scared. Fear and trembling. You say, well, I don't think fear really means fear there. How about trembling? What's that represent? Running scared. You know what? You know what we should do at our job? We should run scared. And who do we fear? God. What did it say in Colossians 3? You remember that little phrase? I'll remind you. You don't have to turn there, but Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Sound familiar? Singleness of heart, fearing God. Singleness of heart, fearing God. What are we comparing that to? Ephesians 6, it says what? Fear and trembling, singleness of heart. Singleness of heart, fearing God. Fear and trembling, singleness of heart. Who are we supposed to be fearing and trembling? Fear and tremble the boss? Fear and tremble before God. You need to understand that your attitude toward authority impacts your attitude toward God and vice versa. This is a two-way street. You could have a great attitude toward God, and then you start having a bad attitude toward your earthly authority. Next thing you know, you'll start having a bad attitude toward God, whether you believe that or not. And vice versa. The other way around as well. You know, you start having a better attitude toward your earthly authority, I suspect you'll start having a better walk with God and a better attitude toward Him. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. What does good will mean? What does it mean? I mean, what about when the Christmas cards roll in, and what do the Christmas cards say on them? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. What does it mean when the Bible says that God has goodwill toward men? It means that God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to do well. God wants you to succeed. God loves you and He wants the best for you. He wants to help you. Isn't that what goodwill? I mean, if I had goodwill toward someone, I want good things for that person. Will means want and good means good. I want good things for you. I have goodwill toward you. Well, you know what? Do you even stop to think about the fact when you go to work that you're there to make the company succeed? Is that what you think about when you go to work? Do you go to work and think, you know what? I have goodwill toward this company. Or not like, oh man, this stupid company. I can't wait till I retire in 2 years. It's a stupid attitude to have. Have goodwill toward the company. You know, the company that feeds you, the company that puts meat on your table, the company that pays you, you ought to respect that company. You ought to respect, and if you can't respect the company that you work for, then you need to get a job at a company that you respect. I'm not saying that you have to consider the company perfect. I'm not saying you have to agree with every product they produce or everything that they do or every policy that they have, but you better respect and say, hey, this is the company that I work for. I'm going to support them. I mean, think about, what if I worked for a company? What if I, let's just pick a grocery store. You know, what if I worked for a grocery store and I went around telling people, don't shop there. Go shop at the competition. Is that right? Do you think that that would be right? Or do you think God's just neutral on that? And God's like, well, He doesn't care where you shop. He doesn't care what you say. He doesn't care about grocery stores. Well, I submit to you that you have a bad attitude and that you are disloyal and disrespectful to the company that has hired you, and you're not right with God. That's what I say. Going around talking trash about the company that you work for is wrong. Okay, you either, look, if you don't approve of or like or respect things that your company is doing, then you know what? Then just keep your mouth shut if you have nothing good to say at all. And try to work on having the right heart and saying, you know what? Let me find the good things that I like about the company. Let me focus on those things. Let me think about those. And look, like I said, if it's some godless, unethical thing, then you need to get a different job. But you can't go through life taking money from someone that you stab in the back and disrespect and are disloyal to. You know what? It makes you a rotten person. Amen. You can talk all you want about how bad that company is. I think you're the bad one. I think you're a bad person. Because you work for somebody and take their money all while not supporting the company. You don't have goodwill toward them. You say, well, preach the Bible, Pastor Anderson. You're just meddling. No, I'm preaching the Bible. The Bible says, with goodwill doing service. Are we going to remove those two those words with goodwill and just say, well, just do service. Do service and grin and bear it. No, do service with goodwill. With goodwill. Wanting what's best for them. Wanting their success. Wanting good for them. By the way, this kind of sermon is why a lot of people don't succeed in the business world. It's why they don't succeed at their job. This is why you don't succeed. This is why some people just can't seem to get out of an entry-level type position. Because right now, they're listening to what I'm saying and thinking, Pastor Anderson doesn't know my situation. Pastor Anderson doesn't know the seven jobs that I've had, how they were all exceptions to what he's preaching right now. All of them. All 10 of them. Sure. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So, you know what I want you to do? I want you to go out tomorrow and I want you to mow Jesus' lawn. I want you to serve Jesus' food. I want you to build that machinery that Jesus is going to have installed. I want you to fix Jesus' plumbing. I want you to wire Jesus' electrical. I want you to do service as unto the Lord and not to men. Hey, I bet that'll change how you do your job. Right? And, you know, let me get on the kids for a minute, too. You know, kids, you don't have a job, do you, kids? But you know what you have? Your education, your schoolwork. You know, I hope that you're doing some kind of schooling. I hope you're in homeschooled. I believe that that is the ideal situation. I know some people aren't in that situation, and they go to public school or Christian school. Obviously, I would strongly advise you to homeschool your children because of so many wicked things that are out there in elementary school. We were just talking about the sex education for kindergartners and everything. I mean, that's right here in Arizona. So you got to watch out. It's a jungle out there, and I am strongly against that. But here's the thing. Let's just put that aside for a minute. That's not what the sermon's about. You know, you're either in Christian school or you're in public school or you are homeschooled, right? Because God forbid you just fool around all day and can't read or something. And there are some parents that are raising semi-feral children that are not, it's called unschooling. I think that that's wrong. That's not the right way to raise your children. A child left to himself will cause his mother shame, and we need to make sure that we teach and train our children. And so, you know, I'm assuming that virtually every child out there that I'm speaking to is doing some kind of schoolwork. Am I right? You're either homeschooled, or you're in public school, or you're in Christian school. Let me explain something to you kids. Are you listening to me, kids? Everybody? Hey, that's your job. That is your job. And you know what? If you're a slacker at your schoolwork, you're going to be a slacker at your job. It's the same thing. No. When I go to my job, I'm going to work. It's just that schoolwork's boring. Hey, newsflash, your job's going to be boring. Rarely does anyone have a job that is fun all the time. I mean, who here has a job that's just always fun? Go ahead and raise your hand. Don't be shy. A couple people. You guys are living the dream. So we got about 4 or 5 people max, 3 or 4 people in here out of 300 whose job is fun all the time. Hey, you know what? I enjoyed my job. I'm not saying I didn't like my job when I was doing fire alarms. I liked it. I enjoyed it. But let me tell you something. It was often, frequently, extremely boring. Extremely boring. I mean, how about going in a hotel and every single room in the hotel has a fire alarm device that has 2 wires coming in and 2 wires coming out, and they're all exactly the same, and I have to install 200 of them. And then when I'm done with that, I got to install 200 smoke detectors, and I got to install just the same thing, just cup 2 wires, just red and black. Just make sure you put the reds together and the blacks together. You know, that's not fun. And you know, working 12-hour days of just doing that same repetitive motion, I mean, that's boring. Now, the fun part, it was fun. Then after I installed all those, then it was fun to fire up the panel, plug in my laptop, program the panel. That was fun. And then, you know, troubleshooting a couple problems. Troubleshooting is fun. It's like solving a puzzle. But let me tell you something. There are going to be huge, I don't care what your job is, you're going to have to do boring stuff. You know, I'd go out and do all the fun fire alarm stuff, and then I'd have to do stacks of boring paperwork. And I'd have to do long, boring drives down I-5 and I-10. Boring, just driving the same drive, and it's like, it's just fields and emptiness, and then, hey, look, there's a giant pile of manure. That's what I've been smelling for the last 10 minutes. It's not exactly the scenic route on I-10 and I-5. Those are the two very boring freeways. Folks, that's life. Life includes buckling down and doing some work that's boring. And so you kids out there who are like, well, I'm a slacker at my schoolwork because my schoolwork's boring. But when I grow up, you know, I'm going to be a marine biologist and I'm going to be the president and I'm going to be a rock star. You know, I'm going to be a professional athlete. No, you're not. You know what you're going to be? You're going to be an electrician. You're going to be a plumber. No, I'm going to get you. Okay, you're going to be a computer programmer. I wonder if they ever do anything boring. Folks, I guarantee you they do some mind-numbing coding. Super. Yeah, I don't care what you go into, it's going to get boring sometimes. It's going to get repetitive. And you know what? You are a slacker in your schoolwork. You're not right with God. You're not right with God because you know what? Your parents are breathing down your neck, telling you to work, telling you to do this, and then you don't do it? Why are you disobeying your parents? Well, because I just don't think this matters. Well, you know what? It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what your parents think matters because they're the boss. And so we need to get this teaching of the Word of God into our hearts and minds. And you know what the Bible says? Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And by the way, if you cheat at your schoolwork, you know what you're going to do when you grow up? You're going to cheat at your job. You're going to steal from your job. You're going to lie at your job. Why? Because that's the habit that you're developing. Now, look, obviously, I know we can repent from sin and we can clean up our lives and do better. But I'm just telling you right now, if you're a kid, now's the time to repent. Today. You've been cheating on your schoolwork? Repent today. Okay? You've been slacking on your jobs? Or how about this? It's not just schoolwork when you're a kid. You know what else your job is? Chores. What's your job as a kid? You don't go to work. Are you just some little noble, little Lord Fauntleroy that your parents exist to serve you? Or do you have work to do? Hey, if you sweep the floor, sweep the Lord's floor. If you wash the dishes, wash the Lord's dishes. If you fold the laundry, fold the Lord's laundry. You know, sometimes I get laundry folded and put in my drawer and I look at it and I can only shake my head at just how, just the geometry of it. You know what I mean? And I'm wondering, is that how Jesus' shirt would be folded? If Jesus came and stayed at our house. And folks, this is not just some wild story, because Jesus lived on this earth for a while, didn't he? I mean, wasn't Jesus actually physically here on this earth for 33 some odd years? And for about 3.5 years, he was actively in ministry, right? He's preaching the word of God. And you know what the Bible records? The Bible records him staying at people's houses, people cooking him meals, people taking care of him, financially meeting his physical needs, cooking him food. That's what the Bible tells us about. Well, think about it. What if that was you? You go back in time, Jesus is coming over for dinner. Is it going to be a hungry man in the microwave? Think about that. Oh, Jesus is coming over. Phone it in. Oh, Jesus needs his laundry done. Let me explain something to you. Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, needed his laundry done. He either had to do it himself or somebody had to do it. He wasn't just walking around, floating around. He lived an actual human existence. He ate, he drank, he slept, he sweated, he bled. The Bible records all this. And you know what? His clothing needed to be laundered. Okay, well, why don't you fold the clothes the way you would fold Jesus' clothes? Why don't you cook the food the way that you would cook Jesus' food? Why don't you go to work, men, and work as if your boss is Jesus? And this is what the Bible expects. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. I'm almost done. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter number 13, verse 1. The Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And what does that mean, be subject unto the higher powers? This is explaining the concept that there's a chain of command. There are powers, and then there are powers that are higher than them, and then there are powers that are higher than them. There's an echelon of authority in this world. And so we need to be subject under the higher powers. Sort of like if you're in the military, and I've never been in the military, Who here has been in the military? Put up your hand if you've been in the military. Lots of hands. Okay. Well, you understand the fact that you might have an immediate commanding officer, and then you have another commanding officer above him, and then there's another commanding officer, you know, and then the general is up at the top, or the admiral, or whatever. Now, if you were to get two conflicting directives, you know, you're going to obey the higher power, am I right?
Yes.
If the higher power tells you to do one thing, and the lower power tells you to do something else, and you're at an impasse, you're going to obey the higher power, am I right about that? Okay, well, that is what the Bible's telling us here. So here's the thing. As a child, my parents are my authority. God is a higher power. So if my parents tell me to lie, cheat, steal, I'm not going to do it because I'm obeying the higher power. That's what the Bible's teaching. If the government tells Daniel, hey, you can't pray for 30 days, he's going to pray anyway because he's obeying the higher power that commands us to pray. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Here's what the Bible's saying. Power exists because God is the one who ordained it. So why do children have to obey their parents? Because that's an authority that's ordained by God. God decided that. That power is of God. It's ordained by God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. So would I be accurate to get up and say, disobeying your parents is disobeying God. Disobeying your husband is disobeying God. Disobeying your boss at work, disobeying your supervisor is disobeying God. Is that accurate? Or if you go to school, disobeying your teacher is disobeying God. You're supposed to obey the teacher. Right? That's the authority. And by the way, how you view them is going to impact how you view God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves damnation. Don't let that word damnation freak you out. It means the same thing as condemnation. It's just a stronger word. It's not saying like, you're going to hell because you disobeyed your authority. We've all disobeyed our authority. We'd all be going to hell because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Damnation is a stronger word for condemnation. They're used interchangeably in Scripture. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. The Bible says if you do that which is good, you will have praise from your earthly authority. But I bet there's a lot of people right now that are thinking, no, I won't. You don't know my situation. Now listen, people who are disrespectful and disobedient to their authority, this is what they often claim. Well, my authority is impossible to please. But you know how many people say the same thing about God? Well, God's just impossible to please. It's just impossible to please God. It's just impossible to make God happy. You think there are people out there that have that attitude? All day long. And you know what? That's spoken like every rebellious punk that has ever existed. My authority is impossible to please. But you know what's funny? I was once a young punk teenager myself, and when I was a young punk teenager, you know what I thought? My parents are impossible to please. That's what I thought. And I remember one time I even said to my brother, I said, if Jesus Christ were living in this home, he would get yelled at by our parents every day. That's what I said to my brother when I was a teenager. I said, if Jesus had grown up in this house, he would be getting chewed out on a daily basis. And you know what? I was wrong. Because guess what? The most liberal period in my life was from the time I was around 12 through 16. During those 5 years, we were in liberal churches. And, you know, that was probably my most backslidden condition during that time, from like 12 to 16. And that was the time that I had a bad attitude toward my parents. And isn't it interesting that around my 17th birthday, when I got into an independent fundamental Baptist church, I got soul winning, I got right with God, I started reading the Bible cover to cover, I started getting serious about things of God. Isn't it interesting that at that time I decided, you know what, I'm going to start obeying my parents. I'm going to start being more respectful to them. I'm going to help them. I'm going to do housework that I'm not even asked to do. I am going to make things right with my parents. And let me tell you something, it was so easy, super easy, to just do a few nice things, obey, stop arguing, and then it was just like my parents just changed overnight. And it's just like, what can we do for you, Stephen? I'm serious. They're just like, what can we do to help you? Is there anything you need, son? I mean, they were just so helpful to me, and they had such a great attitude toward me, and they treated me so well. Look, folks, I do not believe that it is a coincidence that in my life, at the same time, I got right with God and I got right with my parents at the same time. And I remember before that, I kid you not, if you would have talked to me when I was 13, and I'm not proud of this. I'm just being honest with you. When I was 13, 14, 15, 16, if you would have talked to me and I would have been honest with you, I can tell you, I was counting down to my 18th birthday, because when I turn 18, I'm moving out on my birthday. That was my mentality when I was 13, 14, 15, 16. I kid you not, I was literally counting down like 3 years, 5 months. I mean, I was like, I just got to hang in there. And I just wanted to be out. I wanted to move out. And I'm sure a lot of you could relate to that feeling. I'm telling you, that is what was going through my teenage brain. And you know what? When I got right with God, when I turned 17, I got right with God. I changed my mentality and I made the decision, I'm going to keep living with my parents until I get married. And guess what? My 18th birthday rolled around, and you know what I did? I still live with my parents. 18 and a half, still living with my parents. Why? Because I decided, you know what? The Bible says that a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves unto his wife. And that's what I want God's perfect will for my life. You know, I want, and you say, well, that's in a perfect world. Well, you know what? I want to walk in the perfect will of God any chance I get. And so I decided, you know what? Hey, I want to be right with God. I need to get right with my parents. And you know what? Getting right with my parents was way easier than I thought it would be. Just made a few little changes, changed my attitude. And by the way, when you have the right attitude, doing the right thing's easy. When you have a bad attitude, doing the right thing's hard. You get the right attitude. You know, some of you are just like, oh, it's just so hard to obey my parents. Oh, it's so hard to keep my mouth shut at work. Oh, it's just so hard to go with the flow. Oh, it's so hard to respect these people. You know what? You're trying to keep a wrong heart and have the right actions on the outside, and it's hard. But you know, when you actually change your attitude, then the right actions just flow. And then you don't have to work so hard. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So if you got all this rancor in your heart, and then you're trying to say respectful things, it's like, it's hard. Just, hey, get your heart right, and then you can just let it flow. It's not a coincidence that when I got right with my parents is when I got right with God. I'm not an isolated incident. That's what the Bible teaches. If you do that which is good, you will have praise of the same. You will have praise of your authority. Okay. Now, does that mean that authority is never going to give you a bum deal? I mean, look, let's think about the guy in the Bible who had the worst possible boss. Jacob and Laban. Agreed? The boss nightmare. Okay. Jacob did that which is good. Did he have praise of the same? Now, look, Laban totally ripped him off. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, what did Jacob walk away with? Enormous wealth. 20 years, he retired with enormous wealth, number one. But did he have praise of Laban? Well, what did Laban say? Laban said, I have learned by experience that God has blessed me because of you. Is that Jacob getting praise of his earthly authority? Yeah. So we see in Scripture Laban praising Jacob for his work. A bad boss, a froward boss, still praises the awesome worker. And the awesome worker gets paid. That Bible story is there for a reason. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. And then lastly, I just want to end on this point. In Matthew 22, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, right? These two commandments, love God, love your neighbor, they all hang on that. Well, think about it. The Bible tells that the Ten Commandments were delivered on two stone tablets, right? Two tablets of stone. And I submit to you that one of those tablets of stone had to do with our walk with God, loving God. And one of those tablets of stone had to do with loving our neighbor. Because if you look at the Ten Commandments and you just cut them right down the middle, you can see that commandments 1 through 5 have to do with our relationship with God, and commandments 6 through 10 have to do with our relationship with our neighbor. Because what are 6 through 10? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Aren't those all about your neighbor? Don't steal, don't covet, don't kill, right? Don't commit adultery. These are all things that you would do harmfully unto your neighbor. So what about the first 5 that have to do with God? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Pretty obvious that all 4 of those have to do with our relationship with God, right? But then what about the 5th one? Oh, Pastor Anderson's theory is falling apart because the 5th one is honor thy father and mother. But I submit to you that that's no exception at all, because you honoring your father is identical to you honoring God the Father. Because honoring your father and your mother is a reflection of your love for God. If you love your neighbor, think about it now, and I'm not the one grouping these that way. The New Testament will frequently quote the latter 5 by themselves in their own unit. Multiple scriptures quote those. Both Jesus and the Apostle Paul separate out those latter 5 as one unit. You know, where it says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Those are put in a group. So God grouped it that way. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to steal from him. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to lie about him. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to kill him. If I love my neighbor, I'm not going to commit adultery with my neighbor's wife. And if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to bear false witness against them or covet their goods. I'm not going to desire their stuff, because I want them to have that stuff, and I'm happy with my stuff, and I love them. Good for them. Okay, well, if I love God, I'm not going to have any other gods before him. If I love God, I'm not going to make a graven image. If I love God, I'm not going to take God's name in vain. If I love God, I'm going to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy in the Old Testament when that was a thing. And Jesus Christ is our Sabbath in the New Testament. But number 5, if I love God, not if I love my neighbor, if I love God, I'm going to honor my father and mother. If I love God. Why? Because our earthly father is the closest representation of God that we have on this earth. I mean, we have other relationships that could represent our relationship with God, but one of the most perfect illustrations is your father. Right? Yeah. Think about it. God the Father? Isn't that what he's called? If you love God, you will honor your father and your mother. Not just your father. Honor thy father and thy mother if you love God. Because why? Because that's your earthly authority. And the way that you treat your earthly authority is like a spiritual thermometer for how you feel about God. Oh, my earthly authority is impossible to please. You're probably the same type of person that sits around thinking that God's impossible to please. Well, I just don't always agree with why. Okay, I bet you frequently disagree with stuff God says. Who has disagreed with something in the Bible? I have. I mean, obviously we shouldn't, but I'm just saying humanly, we read it and we're like, I don't think that makes sense, or I don't think that's the right way. But you know what? If we're smart, we do though. But we go, but you know what though? You know, who am I? He's God. I mean, I was born yesterday. I don't know. Well, you know what? That's the kind of attitude. Hey, you know what? Okay, I don't agree with the way the company's making this move, but you know what though? Who am I? Hey, I'm not the boss. I need to just get on board. I need to be a team player. I need to get on the company's program with goodwill, singleness of heart. Folks, this is an important message this morning. Maybe not the funnest message, because it hits close to home for a lot of people. But this is an important message. I want you to have a good marriage. I want you to have a right relationship with your parents. And I want you to succeed at your job. That's why I'm preaching this to you. I preach this because I love you and I'm trying to help you. And I'm telling you, this is how you're going to succeed, is by doing these things. This will change your life, this one thing, if you put it into practice. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and for all the wisdom that's there. Lord, just help us to be smart enough to listen to that wisdom and to get on board with your program. Lord, help us not to just obey grudgingly, but help us to actually submit in our hearts, Lord, and actually follow what you've taught here. Because it's pleasing to you, yes. Because it's fit for you, yes. Because we fear you, yes. But Lord, also just for our own goods. Lord, we know that your commandments are not grievous, and you've commanded us these things also for our benefit. And so, Lord, help us be wise enough to take heed unto these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.